This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Over the desire of the self, that is almost extinct. To the level that we want, it's almost extinct. So where do you find it? You go back and you rediscover it in history, and by rediscovering it in history, you're able to take it back into the present and revive it. Because this ummah is an ummah that is always blessed and will never be bereft of blessings. So the model of the past can always be revived in the future. You should never give up and say, everybody around me is corrupt, including me, there is no hope anymore. That's never the case. You will look at the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and by the way, that's why we have his sunnah. Why do we mention the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam if it is not relevant for us today? And why do we talk about the sunnah? You tell me. So that we can do what with it? Huh? Benefit and do what? Practice it, right? Practice it now. So if a person were to say, well, that is the prophet, and he's a prophet, and that was over then, and over then it was, what, more than 1,000 years from now. If a person has that mentality, then they will never take anything from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he was a prophet and he lived in the past. So in a sense, God forbid, he becomes irrelevant for us. But that's not the case. Why do we say that? And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. You have in the Messenger of Allah a good example, the best of example. Why does he say this? Because you could look at what he has done and it can inspire you to reproduce it. Not necessarily 100%, but reproduce as much as you can, and Allah allows you. So if he is an uswa, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it means that his example is relevant to you. So if a person tells you, or something within you tell, oh, he was a prophet and I cannot, you have to say, a'udhu billah from that, because this line of thinking aims to do what? To disconnect you from your prophet. You with me? To disconnect you from your prophet and disconnect you from what he can teach you. So it's the same thing with these personalities, because when we talk about some of these things, and there will be a difference between them and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what we'll talk about. But when we talk about these personalities, sometimes people will say, well, they had it easier, it was different, it was this and it was that. Meaning that they want to say, well, that's not relevant for us today. And though it is true that it was different, it was not entirely and completely different. The human experience on the face of this earth, in essence, is the same. You always have shaitan or not? Does that change? You always have temptations or not? You always have weaknesses or not? They change sometimes in intensity from one time to the other, in form from one time to the other. But the human being from Adam alayhi salam till the last person who lives on this earth is a human being. Why does Allah Azza wa Jal bring the story of Adam alayhi salam and tells you to learn from it? Well, he was where? He was in Jannah. So a person could say, how is this relevant? But Allah is telling you what? It is relevant. Because as he was, so his children will be. As he was, so his children can be. So when we talk about these personalities, don't think to yourself that they are not relevant. They are relevant. But the difference between them and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is what? Is that Rasulullah alayhi salatu wa salam, his example is perfect. That what he does and what does not do is perfect for every Muslim. Because he follows that moderate path that avoids the extreme. And he is protected by Allah and guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what he does, everybody can do. And what he leaves, everybody should leave. But when we're talking about people after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it is less in the Sahaba, but begins to grow afterwards, then that is an individual example, and not everything that they say is necessarily accurate, and not everything that they do is necessarily accurate. So from them, you take what is right, and you abandon, or you leave, or you ignore what is not right. So if they're in their example, there are some extremes, right? You avoid those extremes. But you follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So for just to give you an example, so this is not simply abstract. So if you read in the history of the righteous that so-and-so used to spend the entire night in salah, and that this was his habit for decades, we say that this is a possibility. This is a possibility. He may have done that. But now, is this the sunnah? What do you think? It's not the sunnah. It's not the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to spend the entire night in ibadah the whole year. In fact, when he knew that Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu was doing that, he asked him to stop. Because this is not something that can be sustained and maintained. You get older, you get sick, you get tired, you get bored, you will stop doing that type of ibadah. So a person, even at the time of the Prophet, who is Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, did this and wanted to continue to do it. The Prophet did what? Stopped him. He said, no, you can't. So afterwards, some people will do some of that. So when you see that example, and he could be a great person, it does not necessarily mean that you have to do the same thing. But take whatever he did, whatever he said, and you have, that's always eternal scale that you have, which is the actions of Rasulullah and what he had said, compare this to that. Right? So that's an important introduction, inshallah, for you. Whenever you hear something about past generations have worshipped this way or did that way, and you think that some of these things may not be right, some of these things may be an extreme, if you're not sure, you ask. But you always have the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to compare it to, and that is really important because it will solve a lot of problems, a lot of conflicts. When you read and you don't know how to reconcile this with what you think is right, that will inshallah save you. So from the book, inshallah, we'll have selections, right? Let's have selections. So we'll focus, insha'Allah, tonight on Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad, rahimahullah. And Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad is from the third generation. That is, means that he's from Tabi'i Tabi'een. He met the Tabi'een, and he's counted among the Tabi'i Tabi'een, rahimahullah. Now, he died in the year 187 Hijri. 187 Hijri. And born maybe around 107, because they say he lived for 80 years or a little bit more. So around the year 107, maybe 106, Allahu A'lam, even exactly. But they say he was born in the 187. We're not going to really discuss a lot of history here. I'm just going to introduce that personality in a couple of sentences and then see some of the things that he had said, because that is where the greatest benefit lies. He was born in Khorasan. Khorasan is in Eastern Iran, so Eastern Iran and beyond, that is the area of Khorasan. So he was born in that area. Then he moved to Al-Kufa, and Al-Kufa is in southern Iraq, next to Al-Najaf. He stayed there for some time, and then eventually he moved to Mecca, and he continued to worship Allah Azza wa Jal in Mecca until he passed away. His kunya is Abu Ali, because he has a son, and his name is Ali ibn al-Fudayl ibn Iyad, who is also a worshipper of Allah Azza wa Jal, but he died while his father was alive. So some of what Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad had said, and so we'll take the saying and then try to explain it and try to understand it. He said, لو أن الدنيا كلها بحذافيرها جعلت لي حلالا لكنت أتقدرها كما يتقدر أحدكم الجيفة أن تصيب ثوبه. He says, if all this life, all of it, every small part of it was made halal for me, قال لكنت أتقدرها, I would consider it to be beneath me, I would consider it to be impure, and I would avoid it. أتقدرها meaning it's dirty and I'm going to avoid it. Exactly as one of you would consider a dead animal impure and dirty and will avoid it so that it doesn't touch his clothes. So he, rahimahullah, and when he speaks, he's actually honest. What is he saying? He says, even if this whole dunya, and it's not, but if I suppose that all of this dunya was halal, I would avoid it. I would consider it to be something that is beneath me. And I would not dirty myself by taking something from it. Now, he doesn't mean that I'm going to stop eating. If you stop eating, what happens? You die. He doesn't mean I'm not going to get married. Why? He had a son. Remember, I told you he had. It doesn't mean that. So what he's talking about is a dunya that takes you away from Allah Azza wa Jal, takes you away from the akhirah, brings you down, right? Distracts you. So it brings you down from a possibility of gaining the highest levels in Jannah or from entering Jannah. So this is, he says, if there is a dead animal and you're walking down, dead dog, a dead, you know, raccoon, and there are flies swarming around it, and you pass by, what do? You cover your mouth, you avoid it, you turn away, you don't want to see that sight. He says that is like the dunya. And in fact, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith, when there was a dead animal, okay, I think a dead sheep or a dead goat, small. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was in the garden, in the dump, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pointed to it and said, who among you would like to buy this? Buy it. It's a dead animal in the garbage. He says, who would like to buy it? He said, oh Prophet of Allah, it's dead, it's in the garbage, and on top of that, it's small. And even if it was alive, we would think twice about buying it. Who would want to buy it? He says, the dunya in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jal is less than or less valuable than this dead animal to you. Meaning it's beneath, it's even beneath that dead animal to you. That's how much the dunya is in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jal. So what he is saying is that, is that if you think about how much you can achieve by avoiding some of the halal or some of the distractions of the halal, how much it can take you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, that becomes something that is polluting. Because you say to yourself, I could be there in Jannah, but instead of that, I'm running after money, I'm running after fame, I'm running after recognition, I'm running after a bigger house, a newer car, this and that. That's what I'm running after. And it's taking me away from Allah Azza wa Jal. Now for a lot of us, if the dunya opens itself to us, presents itself to us, we'll take all of it. Without even considering halal or haram. Right? Without even thinking about halal and haram, if the dunya says, here I am, here I am, here is $1 million, here are $10 million, here is a position, here is fame, we will take it all. Whether, doesn't matter halal or haram, because the dunya gave itself to us. But he's not even talking about the haram, he's talking also about the halal. A halal that is going to be distracting, a halal that is going to be corrupting, a halal that is going to be polluting beyond what you need, is a halal that is detrimental to your faith. So consider, for instance, you can live in a modest home. That is enough for you and your family. Or you can live in a mansion. The trade-off is that that mansion is going to distract you so much from the hereafter that your stations in the hereafter, in Jannah, if you were to enter it, will be among the lowest. Whereas that small house will take you to the highest levels. Which one would be better? The smaller one. But we don't think like that. We don't really think like that. We're really attracted and fixated on what is here and now, and don't think about the rewards that Allah has in the hereafter. I just want to have what I can have now. A bigger this and a newer that. Not what Allah Azza wa Jal has. So to them, dunya was nothing. And if you're able to overcome the attractions of the dunya, then you can avoid sin. Then you can avoid sin. But if the dunya has a hold on you, then you will become an easy prey, an easy victim. He says, rahimahullah, he says about himself, أَصْلَحُ مَا أَكُونُ أَفْقَرَ مَا أَكُونُ وَإِنِّي لَأَعْصِ اللَّهَ فَأَعْرِفُ ذَلِكَ فِي خُلُقِ حِمَارِي وَخَادِمِي. He says, the best I find myself to be is when I am poorest. And he says, and I sin and disobey Allah Azza wa Jal, and I find the consequences of that in the behavior and manners of my animal, my donkey, my ride, and my servant. So there are two pieces here. The first where he says, أَصْلَحُ مَا أَكُونَ أَفْقَرُ مَا أَكُونَ. He says, the best that I find myself is when I'm poorest. Some of us are like that. And this is why Allah Azza wa Jal makes it so. Why do you think he was saying that I find myself to be the best when I'm the poorest? Because what happens when you're poor? Again, this is not a call for you not to work, not to earn, not to support your family. This is not it. But here there are levels. Okay, you could be consumed by wealth and its pursuit, living beyond your means, extravagantly or modestly. So we're talking about the modest part. So here, why is it that he says that the poorest that I find myself to be is the best that I find myself to be? Why is that? You tell me. Exactly. So this is the first. You don't trust your money. You trust Allah Azza wa Jal. As you find yourself, when you're in need, you're looking for someone to help you. You don't say, I can help myself. I'm looking for someone to help you. So you become really vulnerable, and that vulnerability actually is valuable. It's a gift that you don't realize that Allah has given to you. When you lost, okay, if you're driving and you consider yourself an excellent driver, I know the roads and you're driving, your confidence is in what? You. And in the car that you have. But let's say that the car is old and it's running on barakah, right? Ya Allah, I hope that it could reach that. All right? What are you doing? Ya Allah, make it so. Make it reach. Who are you relying on now? It's not the car now. Allah Azza wa Jal. Or you're a bad driver, or the weather is not great and you're driving. What do you say? Bismillah, bismillah, bismillah. I hope I reach. What do you rely on? Allah Azza wa Jal. Not on yourself. So when you find yourself weak, what do you rely on? Rely on Allah Azza wa Jal. So he says, now when I find myself poor, so that's the first point, and it's an excellent point, because then, well, who do I trust? Not like if I don't find anything, if I don't have food at home, okay, simple, I can just go to the ATM, just withdraw some money, go to the grocery store, buy whatever I want. What do I trust then? My bank, the money, my wallet, my credit card, I trust that. But if you don't have it, what do you start saying? Ya Allah give me, Ya Allah grant me. When the wildfires in Australia spread, right, and they couldn't do anything, what's the alternative? To ask Allah Azza wa Jal. That's why Allah sends these things that overwhelm you. You can't do anything about them. Why? And we complain, why is this happening to me? Why is it happening? So that you can realize and admit that you're powerless. And when you know that you're powerless, what happens? You ask Allah Azza wa Jal. I'm sorry? Enough two rak'ahs before the fajr, right? He says that this is enough for you. So it will bring you closer to Allah. So he says then poverty fixes me or more suitable because of this. So this is the first reason. What is another reason? He says, أَصْلَحَ مَا أَكُونَ when I'm poor. And this is, I'm saying that to you and to myself, so that in case you find yourself in a situation where you are sick, where you are poor, where you are in need, you realize that Allah had sent this to you for a reason. So he's saying, I find myself reformed and well when I'm poor. The second reason for it is because it doesn't tempt me. It does not distract me. So again, if you have a mansion, okay, you have to take care of it, right? It distracts you. If you have a big business, all of us want to be rich and have a big business. What does it do? It eats up your time. Even when you're asleep, you're worried about it and having nightmares about losing your money or your investments and whatever. So it sucks you into it. But if you don't have enough, or you have just enough, are you worried about that? No. And especially if you trust in Allah Azza wa Jal, you leave it to Him. That's why also Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allahumma ja'al rizqa ali Muhammadin quta. He says, Ya Allah, make the provision of the family of Muhammad just sufficient. Qut is just sufficient for that day. So the scholars have said, when they were debating, what is better, to be poor or to be rich? And they say this and they say that. And eventually it depends on you. Some people are better when they're rich, and some people are better when they are poor. And so some scholars have said, when the Prophet ﷺ made dua for his family, he makes the best of dua, and so the qut is sufficient. It's not more to distract them or less to distract them. So if you don't have enough, it distracts you. Because you're always thinking about, how can I get more? How can I feed my children? I'm hungry. And if you have more, it will also distract you and tempt you. But if you have enough, that's in the middle. So he says, my heart is at its best when I don't have enough, or have just enough. The next thing he says, and I disobey Allah Azza wa Jal, and I know this and recognize it in the behavior and manners of my donkey and my servant. That is, if I disobey Allah Azza wa Jal, it has this ripple effect. It has this corruption that spreads. And when this corruption spreads, it sort of sours everything around it. So even my family, when I'm talking to them and they're talking to me, if I have sinned, it affects that relationship. Even the start of my car, right? Because we don't have donkeys now. But even in how my car is going to start, whether it starts or not, whether I have a good day or not, the complications in it or absence of that is all connected to how I obey Allah or disobey Him. So he says, I disobey, and mind you, this needs a person who is so observant of Allah Azza wa Jal that when he commits a sin, he can see its consequences. Today, subhanAllah, we're swimming in sea of sin that I have no idea where this is coming from and what consequence is it coming from. Is it from this sin or that sin or this? I have no idea. I lost track because we've done a lot. But he is, or lived at such a time, we will see so observant and so obedient of Allah Azza wa Jalla that when he does commit something, he realizes its effect later. So he goes, for instance, in the morning and he wants to ride his donkey, and the donkey is obstinate, very stubborn, it's not yielding at all. He says, I know where this is coming from. It's not that the donkey is misbehaving. Maybe the donkey has a bad mood, maybe the donkey is hungry, maybe there are some natural causes. If you eliminate that, and there is no other explanation, the explanation is that this donkey is reacting to your sin. It just, that effect has spread to it. Or I begin to talk to my wife or to my husband, to my kids or to my parents, and it's tense and it's terrible, that conversation. We're quarreling, we're fighting, and you don't understand why this is happening. It's not always them. Before you blame the other, okay? How could you change another person? It's so difficult to change another person. But before you blame the other, what do? You go back and, you go back to yourself. You say, did I do something? Not necessarily to insult them or offend them, but did I do something to offend Allah Azza wa Jal? So that this is what is happening as a consequence. And so to fix that, you begin to ask Allah for forgiveness and make up for the bad thing that you have done. And then your relationships improve. Your relationships improve. And so everything that we face in life, no exception, everything that you face in life has natural causes and has supernatural causes. And the insight here is try to find out the supernatural causes behind it without discounting the natural causes. But the natural causes are always serving the supernatural ones. So when we're talking about, again, going back to those fires in Australia, yes, they happen because of natural causes. But we have also to consider that this is a message from Allah Azza wa Jal. We have to see in everything that is happening a message to Allah Azza wa Jal, to everybody, that look how much you have transgressed. This is a taste of your own transgression. And this is just simply a taste. So it's not simply a fire, it's not only suffering, it's not only saving the animals. Do that and be compassionate, but never forget the fact that there is a reason why this has happened. And I'm not talking about the natural causes. Natural causes can be dealt with, we can understand it. But we have to focus also on the supernatural causes. That could this be a reminder from Allah Azza wa Jal that we are doing something that is wrong, and this is a warning from Allah. So this is a cause for repentance. This is a cause to come back to Allah Azza wa Jal and see, and let it remind you of the hereafter. Okay. He said also, Rahimahullah, it said, إِذَا لَمْ تَقْدِرْ. And this is famous, you know, attributed to him. Famously, إِذَا لَمْ تَقْدِرْ عَلَى قِيَامِ اللَّيْلِ وَصِيَامِ النَّهَارِ فَعْلَمْ أَنَّكَ مَحْرُومٌ مُكَبَّلٌ كَبَّلَتْكَ خَطِيئَتُكَ. He says, if you cannot stand at night to pray, and you cannot fast during the days, know that you are mahroom, deprived, mukabbal, shackled. You've been shackled by your sins. So he's saying that if it's difficult for you to pray at night, and it's difficult for you to fast, you can say difficult for you to obey Allah Azza wa Jal. Difficult for you to read the Quran. Difficult for you to give money for the sake of Allah. Difficult for you to do ibadah in general. He says, what is the thing that is holding you back? It's your sin. It's you're heavy because of your sin. Because physically, it's not hard. As if I ask you to stand for 15 minutes, can you? I mean, unless, you know, a person is sick. But even if you are, you can sit for 15 minutes, right? So it's physically possible. And physically possible for a lot of people to fast. For some people, it is hard. It is possible for you to sit for 20 to 30 minutes to read. Can you? It's not physically impossible. Because what is the thing that is stopping us from doing these things? Or at least one of them. He says, what's holding you back? Because the body, meaning the soul, is not light. The soul is very heavy. The soul doesn't desire to stand. Standing in salah for it is very, it's an extreme burden. Sitting for Quran for it, an extreme burden. Even though a similar physical activity that is not ibadah would be easy. So you can stand, for instance, in line, waiting for tickets for a concert. You can stand. Or standing in line to meet a famous person to get their autograph. You can stand hours. That doesn't matter. You can sit for hours watching movies. It doesn't matter. Or playing a game. It doesn't matter. But do that 20 minutes for Quran, it's like carrying a mountain. What's the difference? What's the thing that is stopping you? It's the self. The self, what it likes and what it's not interested in. If you like something, you'll do it. If you don't like something, you will not do. So because you like these other things, you do them. But when it comes to the Quran, your mind is not there, your heart is not there. Why? Sins have taken you away. When it comes to salah, you'd rather sleep, would rather sleep. Why? All of us like to sleep. All of us love to sleep. But if you love the hereafter as well, you would give some time for it. Just like any other activity that you'd love, and it keeps you up at night. Right? You got a friend now, and you need to talk, and you get to talk and reminisce and whatever, you stay up. Oh, where did the time go? Where did the time go? Or you're out with your friends. Or, you know, you're doing something during the day, and it's so enjoyable, you forget to eat. These are actual examples of activities where it's otherwise would be difficult, but because you love them, they become easy. So he is saying here, Rahimahullah, if you wanna, let's say, pray at night, and you try tonight and it's hard, you try the next day and it's hard, you try afterwards and it's hard, what should you do? What is that? What's holding you back? Sin. What is the medicine for sin? Asking for istighfar. Asking Allah to forgiveness. Saying, Ya Allah, I want to pray at night. He says, Ya Allah, I want to fast. Ya Allah, I want to read the Quran. I want to. It's hard. So the first step is, with making dua, Ya Allah, help me. Ya Allah, help me to do this. Ask Allah for forgiveness. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Trying to remember the sins that you do and asking, directing that istighfar at those particular sins. That istighfar at those particular sins. Until Allah Azza wa Jal cleanses your and my heart. Then waking up for salah becomes easier. Not necessarily easy because you're not used to it, but easier. And you can pray two rak'ahs. And you can pray four rak'ahs. And you can pray six rak'ahs. And if you lose them, one strong possibility that you lose this practice is because we've returned back to sin or we stopped asking Allah for support. So, كَبَّلَتْكَ خَطَيَاكَ, make sure that you're not being held back by your sins. Same thing for, why is it that I don't understand the Quran, I don't enjoy it, I don't read it? We're being held back by our sins. Why is it that I don't find beauty and comfort in my ibadah? You're being held back by your sins, because they're taking you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, for instance, they say about him, when he used to read the Quran, كانت قراءة الفضيل حزينة بطيئة. He says, when he would recite the Quran, his recitation was slow and sad. مترسلة. Okay, he takes his time with it. كأنه يخاطب إنسانا, as if he's talking to someone. And he's probably talking to Allah Azza wa Jalla, and also using these ayahs to talk to himself. So he understands what he's saying, and he's processing that, and he's talking to himself with it. وَإِذَا مَرَّ بِآيَةٍ فِيهَا ذِكْرُ الْجَنَّةِ يُرَدِّدُهَا. And if he passes by an ayah that talks about Jannah, he repeats it. So this is one habit that you can adopt. That when you pass by an ayah, and that ayah touches you. Now, for some people, and you could be inclined towards this or towards that, for some people, it's ayahs about hellfire. It really affects them. For other people, it's ayahs about Jannah. It really affects them. For some other people, it's ayahs about the self. And what Allah Azza wa Jalla, you know, how He created the self and its inclination, that really affects them. Whatever it is, when an ayah touches you, don't leave it. Because the touch, it touched you for a reason. At this particular time and space, it touched you for a reason. Go back and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat. And for some of the Salaf, even if it takes you the entire night or hours, it's fine. You don't have to finish the surah. What's important is for that surah to cure you. So if one ayah there is very helpful, hold on to it and keep repeating it, so that it keeps kind of extracting what it needs to extract from you, and fixing what it needs to fix within all of us. He says also, SubhanAllah, this is just to illustrate his fear of Allah Azza wa Jalla. He says, if I was given a chance between being a dog, like living like an animal, just being a dog and dying a dog, and that I do not get judged on the Day of Judgment, versus, okay, being judged on the Day of Judgment, I would rather be a dog. Right? You understand what he's saying? He says, he had at a moment when he was so afraid of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and so afraid of what he has done. And in some of his supplications, he was crying. And he was saying, you know, I feel disgraced. Even, Ya Allah, if you forgive me, how could I face you? You follow? That is, we sin, right? And imagine, for instance, you've done something wrong, and your father finds out about it. You know he knows it. And somebody tells you, okay, he had forgiven you. Okay, fine, he had forgiven. But how could I face him? How could I stand in front of him? Right? So he says, you know, even Ya Allah, if you forgive, how am I gonna meet you face to face after all these things that I have done? So hear what he's talking here in a moment where he was afraid of Allah Azza wa Jalla. He says, between facing Allah on the Day of Judgment and being judged and not knowing where to go, or just simply being an animal, living an animal, and just dying. He says, I'd rather do this and not face the judgment of Allah Azza wa Jal. So that's one thing that we may not have developed enough, which is the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. And we need to have a balance of the fear of Allah and the love of Allah and hoping in the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. And sometimes fear will be greater, and sometimes hope will be greater, and love will be greater, but the fear of Allah needs to be there, because a lot of times that's the thing that is going to stop. How do you know that Allah is going to forgive you? How do you know that you're going to be in Jannah? What if, in fact, Allah takes you to hellfire? What if Allah actually takes you to hellfire and no one can save you? So this particular sin that you're going to do, that you're going to enjoy for a couple of minutes or a couple of hours, is worth that possibility? Worth the possibility of being dragged into Jannah, and no one can do anything about it? You can't call on anyone to help you. So is that really a risk that you want to take? It is easier to say, this is haram, and to leave it and be patient with it, rather than face the possibility of a minute in hellfire. A minute in hellfire. If you know that, right, if you know that, you're going to be punished for what you do in this dunya, you will not do it. Just in this dunya. That is, if somebody tells you that if you commit this sin, you're going to lose your job, you're not going to do it. Am I right? I mean, seriously. I mean, you're going to, if you do this sin, you'll lose your job. You won't do it. I'm not risking losing my job. If you do this sin, you're going to go to jail. Definitely you're going to go to jail. Not if I get caught. You will get caught and you will go to jail. I'll definitely not do it. So if you do this, you go to hellfire and you have to ask yourself, to say to yourself, I don't know which of these sins will take me to hellfire. And there will be something that he says about this, rahimahullah. So this is what he says. وَسَوْأَتَاهُ وَفَضِحَتَاهُ وَإِنْ غَفَرْتِ He says, oh my disgrace, even if you forgive me, but I still have to face you with these things. He says, rahimahullah, and this is here is talking about sincerity. He says, لو قيل لك يا مرائي لغضبت ولشق عليك وتشكو فتقول قال لي يا مرائي عساه قال حقا. He says, if a person tells you, يا مرائي, he who shows off, meaning you're showing off. رياء is what? Showing off. Murai is the person who does it. So if someone tells you, ya murai, okay, he says you'd be upset and that'd be hard on you. And you'll complain and say, look at him, he's telling me ya murai, I'm showing off. But he says, maybe what he's saying is right. Maybe what he's saying is right. Min hubbika lid-dunya tazayyanta lid-dunya wa tasanna'ta lid-dunya. He says, because you love this dunya, you beautify yourself in front of people. Huh? You beautify yourself, you decorate yourself in front of people. اتقي أن تكون مرائيا وأنت لا تشعر. Don't be a person who shows off while he doesn't know, being insincere while he does not know. تصنعت وتهيأت حتى عرفك الناس فقالوا هو رجل صالح. He says, you've beautified yourself, you've decorated yourself, you pretended to be something that you're not until people loved you and they say he's a pious man. فَأَكْرَمُوكَ وَقَضُوا لَكَ الْحَوَائِجِ So they honored you, and they gifted you with this, and they respected you because of that. وَوَسَّعُوا لَكَ فِي الْمَجَالِسِ And they gave you places to sit because they think that you are pious. وَإِنَّمَا عَرَفُوكَ بِاللَّهِ And they respected you only for the sake of Allah. وَلَوْلَ ذَلِكَ لَهُنْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ And if not for that, you'd be nothing in their eyes. That's what he's saying, is that if people respect you because you're pious, they respect you because of Allah Azza wa Jal, but are you doing it for Allah or for people's respect? Like when you have your beard on, do you have your beard on because people want people to say that, look at me? Or do you have your beard on because Allah loves it? Which is it? I want to be called a sheikh. I want to be called a brother in the masjid. I want to be called a haji. I don't know what it is. Or am I have this hat on? Why do I have this hat on for? Am I doing this because of Allah Azza wa Jal, or because I want people to open a door for me, people in my apartment to recognize I'm going to the masjid, he's a good man, make dua for us. That is the thing that keeps me alive. That's the thing that makes me happy. That respect. And he says, they know you and they respect you because of Allah, but inside, who are you doing it for? تصنعتَ You're pretending. You're pretending. Huh? Your dress is short, right? Your thobe is short. Why is this? So that people will see you. So, mashallah, he follows the sunnah. For Allah, for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or for who are you doing this for? You have a misbaha. Subhanallah, subhanallah. What is this for? It's just to complete the costume, is it? Or what is it for? Is it for Allah or for somebody else? I have the hijab on. Again, why is this hijab on? For Allah, or so that they say this sister is pious. You start speaking differently. You start, your language is different. Your terms are different. Subhanallah, mashallah, alhamdulillah, this and that, here. Who is this for? Is this you? Or is this so people will say, mashallah, look at him, mashallah, he's this, mashallah, she's that. She says, they know you, they honor you because of Allah, but Allah is the last thing on your mind. He says, don't do this for somebody else. So if somebody tells you, ya murai, or showing off, or person who shows off, la'allahum qalu haqqa, maybe they're right about you and me. Right? Maybe they're right about you and me, that it's not for Allah Azza wa Jal. So he says, try to take these things and reconsider why you're doing all of this. Because all of us have this riya in us. All of us, even when we start something, doing something for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, and we hear a word of praise, doesn't have to be a sentence. A word of praise, our intention changes. And it becomes for him and for her, for them, but not lillah Azza wa Jal. So you need to pull yourself back and say, this is not for you. If I'm doing it for your respect only, I'm going to gain your disrespect at the end of the day, because this is riya. If I want that respect to persist, I got to do it for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Then that respect is going to come. I don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about people liking you or disliking you. Just worry about Allah liking you and disliking you, and then He'll take care of the rest. He says, continuing, he says, تَزَيَّنْتَ لَهُمْ بِالصَّوْمِ فَلَمْ تَرَهُمْ يَرْفَعُونَ بِكَ رَأْسًا. He says, you've decorated yourself, beautified yourself with fasting, and no one pays attention to you. تَزَيَّنْتَ لَهُمْ بِالْقُرْآنِ فَلَمْ تَرَهُمْ يَرْفَعُونَ بِكَ رَأْسًا. You've decorated, you beautified yourself with Quran, and no one pays attention to you. تَزَيَّنْتَ لَهُمْ بِشَيْءٍ بَعْدَ شَيْءٍ إِنَّمَا هُوَ لِحُبِّ الدُّنْيَا. You've beautified and decorated yourself with one thing after the other, only for the sake of the dunya, because you love it. It's not because of Allah Azza wa Jal. So he's saying this ibadah should be for Allah, should be for His pleasure, should be for the honor of the hereafter, shouldn't be for the dunya, shouldn't be for seeking it. And he says here, let me see, it is here or it comes. He says, لَأَنْ أَطْلُبَ الدُّنْيَا بِطَبْلٍ وَمِزْمَارٍ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ أَطْلُبَهَا بِالْعِبَادَةِ. He says that I would seek the dunya with a drum and a flute. A drum, I mean a music, with a drum and a flute, is better than seeking it through worship. Okay? That is true. So he's saying that a drum and a flute, meaning I go and try to earn money by being a musician. He's saying this is haram. Right? This is haram. He says, though this is haram, what is worse than that is trying to get money, trying to get this dunya, by worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal. By pretending to worship Allah and I collect money. By pretending to worship Allah and I pretend, gaining fame, gaining respect, gaining attention. He says, rather sin this way, but don't sin that way. Because then that is shirk in Allah Azza wa Jal. This is taking the form of ibadah and taking it entirely and giving it to somebody else. He says, that's a sin. And when you're doing that sin, okay, eventually you may repent. But you corrupt the ibadah itself. And what is left for you? There's nothing that is left. So it says, don't seek the hereafter with ibadah. Make sure that this is sincere. He says also, rahimahullah, somebody came to visit him. He said, عَسَاكَ إِنْ رَأَيْتَ فِي ذَلِكَ الْمَسْجِدِ يعني المسجد الحرام رَجُلًا شَرًّا مِنْكَ إِنْ كُنْتَ تَرَى أَنَّ فِيهِ مَنْ شَرًّا مِنْكَ فَقَدْ ابْتُلِيتَ بِعَظِيمٍ. He says to somebody who came to visit him and he's living in Mecca, he says, in this masjid, المسجد الحرام, around the Kaaba. He says, if you go there, he says, if you go there, do you see somebody who is worse than you, more wicked than you? He says, if you go there and you consider that anyone there is worse than you, you've been afflicted with a great affliction. Because you think that you're better than people. Right? That is, he's saying that in such a gathering and among such multitude, your opinion of yourself should be that I am the lowest of all of them, not the best of them. Not equal, he says, the worst of all of them. And what does that give you? Humility, tawadu'. Okay? Not I'm going there and I'm, look at this idiot, look at this ignorant person, look at this, and I'm above all of them, right? He's ignorant, he's this, he's this, he's this, and I'm on top of everybody else. He says, if you think that you're not the worst of them, you've been afflicted. Afflicted with arrogance. Huh? Afflicted of, you know, arrogance where تحقير الناس, you're demoting people or looking down on them. He says, that's not right. You know your sins. You know your weaknesses. You don't know much about them. And even if you see somebody who's doing a mistake, Shouldn't stop you from considering it to be a mistake. It's a mistake. But we're talking about whether that person is terrible or not. Well, that person may make that one mistake, but in the rest of their lives, they may have something hidden from you that makes them a lot better than you. But you don't know that. You only know about you. All the good that you do and all the bad that you do. You don't know about other people. So your opinion of yourself should be that I'm the worst of everybody. Not better than them. I'm the worst of everybody. He says also, rahimahullah, to someone, لَأُعَلِّمَنَّكَ كَلِمَةً هِيَ خَيْرٌ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا فِيهَا. He says, I'm going to teach you a sentence that is better than all this earth and what's in it. He says, لَإِنْ عَلِمَ اللَّهُ مِنْكَ إِخْرَاجَ الْآدَمِينَ مِنْ قَلْبِكَ حَتَّى لَا يَكُونَ فِي قَلْبِكَ مَكَانٌ لِغَيْرِهِ لَمْ تَسَأْلُهُ شَيْئًا إِلَّا أَعْطَاكَ. He says, if Allah knows that, you've extracted humanity from your heart, so that there is no space in your heart except from Him, for Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you were to ask Him for anything, He'll give it to you. So He's saying that if you extract humanity from here, it doesn't mean stop loving your children and stop loving your wife. That's not what He's talking about, right? But there's no one greater inside than Allah Azza wa Jal. That's what He says, extract. That there's no one greater inside your heart than Allah. It doesn't mean don't love anybody else. But no one is greater than Allah Azza wa Jal. And so if He wants anything from you, you'll do it. If He doesn't want something, you'll stop it. If someone opposes Allah, you ignore them. He says, if He knows that if you extracted humanity out of your heart and you're truly a slave of Allah, if you ask Him for anything, He will give it to you. It's nothing for Allah to give you whatever you want, but He'll give it to you. As if He is saying, rahimahullah, the thing that is stopping you from being close to Allah is other humans. Sometimes it's your children. You love them so much that, what happens? If they ask you to do something, you will do it. Even if they don't ask, but you think or you figure out that they need this, you'll break Allah's laws just to do it. Or just because you like them. Or you'll do that for your spouse. Or you'll do that for your mother or father or this or that. Or because you fear someone so much that, you'll do whatever they say. Or love someone so much that you'll do whatever they say. But if you take humanity out so that you know that you will fear no one but Allah and love no one more than Allah, it says then you become a wali of Allah. And if you become a wali of Allah, part of that karama that He gives to you is that if you ask Him, He will give you. Huh? And of course then at that level, you're not going to be asking to be rich. You're not going to be asking to be famous. You're not going to be asking to fly to the moon, right? You're not going to be asking these things. You'll be a different person. You know what to ask. And so some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and even before that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but some of the Sahaba whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, so such and such Sahabi, if he were to swear upon Allah to do something, he would do it. Imagine such power. That is, if he were to say, Ya Allah, I swear that you should do this, done. What do you think they ask Allah for? Ya Allah, I want pancakes. Ya Allah, does it do that? But what happens is, Ya Allah, we need victory in this battle. I swear that you would give us that victory. Happens. That's it. That's what they ask Allah for. So you become a different person when Allah is here. So he's saying that then when you ask Allah, Allah will give to you. Right? Naam. He says, this is sort of going back to the fear of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Just one sentence or two sentences, inshaAllah, and then we'll end. قَالَ مَا يُؤْمِنُكَ أَن تَكُونَ بَارَسْتَ اللَّهَ بِعَمَلٍ مَقَتَكَ عَلَيْهِ فَأَغْلَقَ دُونَكَ أَبْوَابَ الْمَغْفِرَةِ وَأَنْتَ تَضْحَكَ كَيْفَ تَرَى تَكُونُ حَالُكَ. He says, how do you know? What makes you feel secure that one of those days you may have done something to disobey Allah Azza wa Jal in a way you were combating Allah. And because of that, He closed the doors of mercy and forgiveness and you're laughing. He says, how could you laugh? So what he's saying, of course, is not despair of the mercy of Allah. That's not. So let's understand it as a balance. I hope that you don't misunderstand it. Commit a sin, Allah, you know, is not going to forgive you and just go and, you know, end your life. That's it. That's not it. That's not what he's talking about. But he's saying that to cultivate and that develop the fear of Allah, says, what if one of those days, one of those times when you were disobeying Allah and you really upset him by something that you said and something that you've done. And he said, I'm not going to forgive this. How could you laugh? How could you smile? So that is at that moment when you have that feeling, at that moment when you need the fear of Allah and you have this, what do? You start asking Allah for forgiveness. It's not to despair. It doesn't tell you this to despair, but you're starting asking Allah for forgiveness and committing yourself to more and more and more ibadah so that it could erase that bad thing that happened. So whenever you find that the fear of Allah is promoting more ibadah, then you're on the right track. If you find that the fear of Allah, the way that you're processing or understanding it, is promoting despair, then that's not right. Either that's not working for you or you don't understand how to process it. But the fear of Allah should make you jump at night and pray. Go to the Quran and read. Rush to dhikr and continue to remember Allah. That's what it's supposed to do. Just like if you're afraid of being sick, what do? You go and take care of yourself, right? You go and take care of yourself. You don't sit in your place and just, I'm done. I'm afraid. No, you go and you take care of yourself. You boost your immunity, you eat, you protect. This is what you do. And so it's the same thing. Fear is not, or does not mean it's over. Fear means that I'm afraid of it, but I have time. I have time to fix this. And the fact is, and take this as a good sign, the fact is that you feel fear and shame because of sin is a good sign. It's a good sign, meaning that Allah is bringing you to Him. Your heart is still alive. And the last thing, inshallah, that we'll mention, we'll continue some of his wise sayings, inshallah, next week. He says, أَدْرَكْتُ أَقْوَامًا يَسْتَحُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ فِي سَوَادِ اللَّيْلِ مِنْ طُولِ الْهَجْعَةِ. He says, I've witnessed people. And so if he's talking about that, he's talking about the third generation or second generation, the tabi'een, who would be embarrassed of oversleeping at night. مِنْ طُولِ الْهَجْعَةِ. If they sleep for a long time at night, they'd be de-embarrassed. إِنَّمَا هُوَ عَلَى الْجَنْبِ. They just sleep on their sides. فَإِذَا تَحَرَّكَ قَالَ لَيْسَ لَكِ هَذَا. So if he starts moving, he says, this is not your spot, this is not your place, this is not for you. قُومِ خُذِ حَظَّكِ مِنَ الْآخِرَةِ. Go and take your portion from the hereafter. Win the prize of the hereafter. So he says they sleep. It's not that they don't sleep, but they be embarrassed that they would sleep the whole night without saying anything. So when they wake up in the middle of the night, what do they say? It says, enough. Go and pray two rak'ahs. Four rak'ahs, your portion of the hereafter is waiting for you. So now you've given your body what it needs. You're giving your family what it needs. What is left is akhirah. So there was such a time when the Sahaba were living, again going back to Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, where the Prophet ﷺ had to remind him, and he says, no, your family has rights upon you. Your body has rights upon you. Your children has rights upon you. Why? Because he is giving all of that to Allah. Now we have to say, wait, you've given everybody else their right. Your body, your husband, your wife, your children. You've given them all. Where is the right of the hereafter? It's opposite. So don't forget about the rights of the hereafter and the rights of Allah upon you. It doesn't, again, need to be grand. It can be very simple. Two rak'ahs at night. Two rak'ahs and then one rak'ah witr. That's it. But at least you'd be counted among those who do what? Prayed at night. Right? Prayed at night. You'd be among them. Written among them. You prayed at night. And who knows if you practice it for some days, some months, some years, you'll graduate into a person who will read more and spend more and become among, in fact, the elite on this earth who worship Allah Azza wa Jalla at night and enjoy that worship. So we'll stop here, inshallah. See if you have any questions. Please let me know. Or if not, we will continue, inshallah, with the same topic next week, inshallah. Wa iyyakum. So no questions? No. Yeah. Atfadla bayn. The that's the problem with this one.